read from the Bible. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, right at the start of the New Testament, page 965 in the Church Bibles. So we can read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. In a moment, Adrian's going to come and unpack that passage for us. But before he does, let's sing another song about God coming to rescue us.
Great to see you. Do turn back to Matthew chapter 1, please. Do have this passage open in front of you. It's a marvellous passage. Just to get your attention. That we gloss over far too quickly at Christmas time. My prayer is that we will sense something of the wonder and the amazement and the awe that's in this passage this morning. Thank you to our musicians for leading us. Thank you, Chris, for leading our service this morning. If you're anything like me, you'll know that Christmas has the power to take many of us back to our earliest years. And about you, but I can think back to many, many years ago when I was just a little one. And some of the powerful memories of Christmas are still there. My dad died just over a year ago. I was back seeing my mum this week, just a little mini trip, and I found myself sitting in our front room at home and thinking to myself some of the traditions that meant so much to my dad. My dad loved traditions at Christmas time. He was a real traditional man. It had to be a real Christmas tree. And even as adults, we still had to have the Christmas stockings. I still had to go out on Christmas Eve. And I can remember as a little one, the leftover bits of carrots that were there in the morning after the reindeers had been, and the empty glass of milk that we faithfully believed was Father Christmas year in and year out. Then we went to church on Christmas Day. Then it was home for the Queen's speech. Nothing could happen in our family until the Queen's speech had taken place. So as kids, we used to watch the clock going to 3 o'clock and then moving around past 3 o'clock. And eventually when she was finished, yay, it's present time. And my dad would get out his paper cracker hat, stick it on, and he'd give out the presents. Amazing how many of those traditions have found their way into our own family. I won't tell you them all, but many of them are still there. The Christmas stockings still go out on Christmas Eve. But Christmas celebrations have the power, don't they, to take us back to our earliest years, to some of the most powerful memories that we carry with us. And the problem is that Christmas celebrations also become very familiar to us. So we come to this time of the year and we come to passages like we've just read and we read them and we kind of sweep through them and they lose their impact. And they become a little bit more than a cute nativity play. Well, we love to watch the kids, don't we, dressing up with the tea towels on their heads and the angels with their cute tinsel, and we all go wow and awe. And this Advent series is very loosely based on one of the books which we're encouraging you to read this Christmas called Hidden Christmas, looking at some of the surprising truths of the Christmas story. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to sweep aside some of the busyness and some of all the organisations and all the stuff that happens and all the commercialism that happens this time of the year and pause together on a Sunday morning and to think again about what the profound truth that God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ that first Christmas, where God literally moves heaven and earth to come to people like you and me. And we should go, wow. Yes, I'm going back to the wow this morning. We should. The staggering claim that Jesus of Nazareth was both fully divine, at the same time fully human. Fathers of Jesus, incredible title actually when you think about it. And Tim Keller, in that little book that I referred to, describes the incarnation like this. He says the incarnation is the universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event of history. Great. Somebody gets it. Wow. Think about it. The universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shifting event of history. Is that how you see the Christmas story? It should stop us in our tracks. It should cause us to wonder with awe and amazement at a God who has stepped into our world. The gospel writers record this story for us because they want us to know who Jesus really is. Yes, they're concerned with the events. Luke begins to tell his story through the eyes of Mary. You get the wonderful Christmas story through an excited Galilean girl who discovers that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She breaks out into wonderful songs inspired by the Holy Spirit. You come to Matthew and you get Joseph, who's a little bit more somber. He's beginning to realize the significance of what's happening here. His wife is pregnant and they're still engaged. What's he going to say? And you put those two stories together, you get a wonderful perspective which reveal the depth and the wonder of this jaw-dropping story. I read this week of a rather impromptu children's nativity play. It must have been a very brave teacher who tried to do this. She said, we're going to perform this play and we're going to do it right now. So a few hands went up and one girl grabbed a doll straight away and says, oh, I'm going to be Mary. The boy stuck his hand up and said, I'm going to be Joseph. And others agreed to be shepherds or angels or wise men. There was a little girl who was feeling really left out. And she said rather creatively, well, she says, I'm going to be the doctor who delivers baby Jesus. So they take their places and Mary has the pillow stuffed under her shirt. Joseph leads her towards the very mean-looking innkeeper who dutifully turns her away. And when the time comes, the doctor took the doll from Mary's pillow and she held the doll up high and the proud father, Joseph, wanted to play the part. And he says, well, what is it? And the little girl doctor smiled and says, why? She says, it's God. But wow, it's God. We smile at a story like that. But my friends, that is the profound truth that lies behind of this, the heart of this story we call the Nativity story. This story which we have dressed up. This story which we have covered over. This story in which our culture has almost totally submerged it in commercialism. It's God. This passage we read a few minutes ago takes us right back to the heart of this incredible story, this universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event in history. Friends, I want you, by the time we get to the end of this morning, to go, wow, in awe and amazement at the God who moves heaven and earth to step into his own story. So let's see if we can recover a bit of that wonder this morning as we come to look at Joseph's story. It's often a part of the story that gets overlooked. Joseph doesn't get a lot of press in the Christmas story. But we're going to dig into this wonderful narrative where we discover that the news of Jesus' birth is revealed in a whole variety of different ways because we have a God who speaks to us. Aren't you glad about that? We have a God who speaks. I hope you're here this morning expecting to hear God speaking to you. Happens when we meet together like this. Word and spirit combined. God speaks to us. God's word comes alive. And we hear God speaking into our lives. And look how he speaks here. He speaks in history. If you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 1, the whole genealogy of Jesus shows us how Jesus fits into the family tree. Starts in verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. It ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary in verse 16. And Mary was the mother of Jesus who is called the Messiah. God speaks to us in history. God speaks to us in dreams and sometimes still does. Five miraculous supernatural dreams that draw Joseph into this story here. And Joseph obeys one dream after the other and fulfills the purposes of God. God speaks through angels and spiritual messengers who appear in some of these visions and dreams. And God speaks through scripture. Look at verse 22. But I said, I want you to grasp this, that Isaiah, 600 years ago, wrote these words about what's just about to happen. God is not silent. He's not detached. He's not playing some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek game with us. He speaks to us. And now in the new year, we're going to this wonderful new teaching series on Hebrews, which I've never preached before, but I'm really looking forward to preaching it. But here's what Hebrews 1 says to us. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. There it is again. By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So what is it that Matthew wants us to hear from God this morning? What does God want to say to us this morning from this passage? As we try and sweep away some of the busyness of the Christmas period, as we try and step back from the commercialism, what is at the heart of the Christmas story? Well, here it is, two really powerful things that Matthew says to us here. Here it is, first thing he says, Jesus is fully God. Fully God. Look at verse 20. I really feel for Joseph in this passage. Trying to work out how he's going to communicate this news of Mary's pregnancy in a way that people are going to understand. And he experiences this supernatural dream in verse 20 through which God speaks loudly and clearly. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What a lovely balance from that message from God. Do you see that? Do not be afraid. Lovely, intimate way that God comes and speaks to us. Joseph had everything to be afraid of, hadn't he? God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This life growing inside Mary has not come from any human being, but from the Heavenly Father. As Joseph learns that he is going to be Jesus' father only in a secondary sense, that Mary has become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God is the real Father. But the most direct statement about Jesus' identity comes in verse 23, where Matthew makes this wonderful connection to what Isaiah says 600 years previously. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The full impact of what Matthew's writing on his original audience is almost completely lost on us today. And I want to see if we can recover just how profound that is when we say and we read here, God with us. You see, in Jesus' day, Jewish people wouldn't even pronounce the word God. Such was their awe and their respect for the holiness of God. They wouldn't even say the word Yahweh. They wouldn't even spell it. That does not stun us as much as it should when we read this verse, God with us. Where anyone in the Old Testament who drew near to God, it was a terrifying experience. Such was the holiness and the awesome nature of our Creator God. People could not draw near. That's the whole point. So God appears to the nation of Israel as a pillar of fire. To Job as a hurricane or a tornado. Moses says on one occasion to God, I want to see you. And God says, you cannot see me and live. You can only approach me from a distance. Isaiah, who glimpses the holiness of God, beginning of his calling, says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Falls on his face before God. Moses receives the Ten Commandments, comes down from Mount Sinai, his face is so bright and so radiant because it's reflecting something of the glory of God, and people say, cover your face! Can't look at it! This is our God. God with us. You see now how stunning it is. Love the way Tim Keller puts it, is he asks this question, obviously. He says, imagine if Moses turned up this morning and heard this passage being read for the first time. What would he say? He would cry out, do you not realize what this means? I was denied this, and you have everything that I was denied. Where's your joy? Where's your amazement? Why is this not the driving force of your life? Through Jesus Christ, you and I get to encounter the living God without terror, without fear. We get to call him our Abba, our Father in heaven. Wow! Wow! Do you see how mind-blowing the incarnation is? This tiny baby that is about to be born is God himself who comes to us. The incarnation isn't just to show you that God exists. It's here to bring God near so that we can be his people and he can be our God. And that great Abrahamic promise gets fulfilled. There's a story told about the author C.S. Lewis. He was sitting in his office one day when a friend who was not a Christian wandered in. And as they were talking, there were some carol singers outside. I don't think it was a flash mob carol singing, Sarah, but they were singing outside, and they were singing about the virgin birth. And his unbelieving friend said to C.S. Lewis, "Isn't it good that we now know better than they did?" C.S. Lewis says, "I'm sorry, but," he says, "you're going to have to explain that to me." And the friend says, "Well, isn't it good that we now know that virgins don't have babies?" C.S. Lewis looked at him rather incredulously and replied, "Don't you think they knew that? That is the whole point. Virgins do not have babies." Verse 23. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." That's what Matthew wants us to hear this morning. God with us. The second equally powerful thing that Matthew wants us to hear this morning, and here it is on the screen, Jesus is also fully human. Fully human. Look at verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, to a little baby boy. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The profound truth that lies at the heart of the Christmas story is that Jesus was truly and fully God and at the same time truly and fully human. That fact alone, my friends, sets the Christian faith apart from every other world religion and every other belief system on the face of planet Earth. This is unique. And God came to us in Jesus Christ. He didn't come in a pillar of fire. He didn't come in a tornado or a whirlwind. He came as a little tiny infant. So you see Fumi and Bemi here this morning with their little newborn girl. You see a little baby like that, you want to grab it and cuddle it. That's how Jesus came. To bring grace and mercy. To take away the barrier between us and God. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Songwriter Graham Kendrick captures this balance between the humanity and the deity of Jesus so well in one of his songs. "That God should come as one of us, I will never understand." And you know what? We won't. We will never get our heads around this. "The more I hear the story told, the more amazed I am." Are you a little bit more amazed this morning than you were a few minutes ago? Hope you were. Goes on to say this in that song, "That God should come," sorry, the next slide, "the one who strode among the stars and called each one by name lies helpless in his mother's arms and must learn to walk again. Fully God, fully human." Song goes on, "What greater love could we have shown? He have shown to shamed humanity, yet human pride hates to believe in such deep humility." That's why we've covered over the Christmas story. Human pride. "But nations now may see his grace and know that he is near when his meek heart, his words, his works are incarnate in us here." What is the response to that? "Oh, what else can I do but kneel and worship you? What else can I do?" This is what we mean when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He became a real human being. Read through any of the accounts of the Gospels and you will read of the emotions, the same human emotions that you and I experienced. There were times when Jesus was tired. There was times when Jesus was hungry. There was times when he wept. There was times when he grieved. There were some times when he partied. And there were times when he celebrated. And yet there were times when he was abandoned and rejected and mocked and scorned. And yet Jesus became one of us and yet was without sin. The only perfect human being who has ever lived. Again, Hebrews picks up the implications of that so well for us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows, my friends, about every human emotion that you may be feeling this morning. He knows. Fully God, fully human. Tempted in every way as we are. We know all about that stuff, don't we? Yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Fully human. So easy, isn't it, to celebrate this familiar story in a way that ceases to amaze us, when really this is the greatest story that has ever been told. What else can I do except kneel and worship you? My whole life and offering. So what is it that Matthew wants us to hear this morning? He wants us to hear, firstly, that Jesus is fully God. That he is Emmanuel, that he is God who has come to us. That he is fully human. That in Jesus, he comes to us. And what kind of response does that require? Well, I think our friend Joseph holds the answer to that question. To say, as I was thinking about this during the week, I thought, this guy really gets overlooked. Don't hear much about Joseph and the Christmas story. But when we encounter Joseph in this passage, it's a real quandary, isn't it? My fiancée is pregnant. How am I going to explain that? What's Joseph's response? I think there's one word that sums up Joseph's response here. It's the word courage. Courage. Tim Keller, in that little book that I've been talking about, says that this story calls us to three different aspects of courage as we respond to the Jesus who came to us. Three very practical things this morning. Here's the first thing. The courage to stand out from the crowd as a follower of Jesus Christ. Joseph models this so well for us. You know, like Joseph, we are going to encounter people this Christmas who will misunderstand our faith in Jesus Christ. When we say we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human, they will scoff at us. When we say that we have a God who speaks and a God who communicates to us, when we talk about the supernatural, they will laugh. When we talk about a God who loves us so much that he was willing to step into his own creation and to rescue us from ourselves and to deal with the barrier of sin that lies between us and God, people will laugh. So what happens when you try and explain the supernatural sometimes? And Joseph's courageous actions in this passage stand as a powerful example to us. He knows that his friends are going to say to him, Joseph, either you are responsible for Mary's pregnancy or someone else is. That's the human answer. Can you imagine Joseph trying to explain the supernatural work of God to his friends? We face the same kind of challenges today. There's a challenge around for us, sometimes as Christians, to rip out the supernatural from a story like this and say, well, that could never have happened. If you rip out the supernatural from this story, my friends, you have no resurrection. You have no forgiveness of sins. You have no hope of life after death. There is no new creation. Some of you know what it feels like if you try to explain the supernatural work of God to an unbelieving partner. You know how difficult it is sometimes. You know how they wind you up. They know which buttons to press. And many of us are going to encounter people, whether it's in our families or through our places of work or our neighbours, where people will scoff at this story this Christmas. My friends, this is the miracle that lies at the heart of the Christmas story. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And he comes to reveal God to us. And that takes courage to believe that. Secondly, like Joseph, we need the courage to let God be God in our lives. Look at verse 21. Where Joseph is told to name this child Jesus. I never got the significance of that until this week. Because you see, in that culture, a father would always name his child as a sign of his authority over that family. He had complete rights over his children. Naming your children was a sign of your authority over your family. And God takes that right of self-determination away from Joseph and says, no, you will give him the name Jesus. Because when we encounter Jesus and we invite Jesus into our lives, he has authority over us, not the other way around. We don't choose how it works. When we come to faith in Christ, we take the crown of authority off our own heads and we hand it to King Jesus. That's what the angel is saying to Joseph in this supernatural encounter. You are to name him Jesus. And when we do that, when we allow God to start naming us, boy, the adventure begins. You discover who you really are. You discover your true identity. You discover your sense of purpose and sense of worth and what you were created for. And you discover that you were created for a relationship with a living God who comes to you. We need God to name us. Because he knows who we are. But you know what? We never experience any of those things until we have the courage to welcome Jesus into our lives. Say, this authority that I have over my life, I give it to you. That's where the adventure begins. Courage to let God be God in our lives. And finally, in this passage, we need the courage to admit that we are sinful people. Verse 21. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is the only proper response to the God who moves heaven and earth and steps into his own story. Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinful person. You never reached that point in your life, but you've had the courage to say that. You never reached that point in your life, just say, Lord, I don't love you as I should. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I'm guilty before you. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need your pardon. It takes courage to do that, my friends. To admit that we're not what we like to think we are. Look at the way Max Lucado puts it. Maybe some of you have seen this before. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. What a wonderful reminder of just how loved you and I are by God. And Joseph stands in these verses not just as Jesus' earthly and legal father, but as a man of great courage and a man of great integrity. As he wrestles what to do with his news about the pregnancy of his fiancée, what is he going to do? And then God speaks to him. And he experiences this supernatural visitation from God, where he learns, as we have this morning, that Jesus comes to us not just as a human being, but also as God himself. As Jesus Christ, who had the courage to give up everything for us. So that we could be reconciled to our holy God. Wow. The incarnation is the universe sundering, history altering, life transforming, paradigm shattering event of history. Love the way this passage ends. Just look at the last two verses. Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph has had a profound encounter with the supernatural. I trust that you too encounter the supernatural presence of God as we meet together this morning. You look at this passage this morning and, yeah, for a few moments we sweep away the commercialism and we sweep away the traditions and we pause and we stand in these Sundays before Christmas and we go, wow, what an amazing God. And you're given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. May God give us the courage that Joseph displays in this story as he encounters the supernatural presence of God. Amen.